Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I want us to read this chapter this week. In chapter 4, I am actually going to focus on the first two verses. But I don't want to leave out, as we are doing a verse-by-verse study of this book, I don't want to leave any of it out. So let's just begin to read, and I will comment on a few things as we go through, and then we will come back to the first couple of verses. Remembering that in the last few weeks, Paul has been addressing divisions in the church. And he says that those divisions all come from one source, from one thing, and it is fleshly thinking. It is the division that is among people because they are thinking and acting according to the natural mind, the natural way of thinking, and not by the Spirit of God and not by the Word of God to their hearts and to their minds. And so they are carnal. He calls them carnal in chapter 3, as we saw last week. Another thing that they were doing was, as teachers came through, as preachers came through to the churches, one time it would be Paul, the next time it might be Peter, and then there was Apollos, and they would just gravitate to whichever teacher they liked the best. And they formed cliques within the church. Some saying, I am of Apollos. Others, I am of Paul. And others, I am of Peter. And others who were more spiritual than all the rest, I am of Jesus. And I don't listen to anybody else. And so we find that there were divisions there because they were thinking along natural lines. They were listening to men preach based upon whether they were eloquent in their speech or whether they had deep, deep revelation into the Word of God or whether they could sway the crowds one way or the other. And they were moved in their emotions and in their intellect rather than receiving the Word of God from each one that came through to bring His Word to them. And so they were evaluating according to natural thinking. This continues as we look at this chapter, and it is important for us today, as you're going to see. And so let's now begin to read. Let a man so consider us, he was speaking of himself and the other apostles. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. I want you to do this with me real quickly because everything in this chapter depends on the context. You can take almost any verse out of context and make it say something that's not what Paul intended. So I want you to look again at verse 3 where he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or even a human court. The churches, many of the churches, either loved Paul and thought he was the greatest because he established the churches, or others thought, why does he think he's an apostle? He didn't walk with Christ. He was converted later after the resurrection, and they didn't want to accept him as an apostle. And so we find him defending his apostleship to the very churches that he had planted. And so if you hold your place there and go over to 2 Corinthians, there are many places, but I just want to go to two. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. And I'm jumping in the middle of a sentence. For his letters, speaking of Paul's, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They said, oh, his letters are powerful, but when he comes in person, he's just this weak little man and he speaks terribly. He's not eloquent. He is not great in the way that he talks at all. Now look with me also at that same 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things, including himself in the apostles. And I could go to verse after verse, but I wanted those that were close to where we are in 1 Corinthians that you see all the way through. He is constantly addressing these who are being critical of the way he speaks, or critical of him as not really being an apostle, or critical of the way he looks because history says he's a little short, bald man. And so there were all of these strikes against him in the natural. And so some were arguing as to the validity of the things that came from Paul. And so when he talks about judging here, and when he talks about knowing of nothing against himself, he's not saying that he's perfect, but he's saying, in spite of all of these things, and I don't even judge myself in these things because I don't know anything that would hinder me or that would disqualify me. But even my thoughts on that aren't good enough. In the end, it's God who judges. In the end, it's the Lord who will be the judge. And then in verse 5, where he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time, he is not saying that as Christians, you never judge anything, because in just two chapters, or actually in the next chapter, week after next, when we get to chapter 5, he talks about how immorality must be judged by the church. That you must judge immorality in the church. And so that is going to be an uncomfortable subject week after next for many people who think that you're not supposed to judge anything and who say, well, who are you to bring a word of correction to me? But Paul says just a few verses later that there is judgment in the house of God. But he's saying to them, don't put your natural judgment on who you think is the best of the apostles in speech and in word. You should be able to come, and I'm just going to be contemporary, and I've mentioned this so many times. You should be able to come to any service of the church not being concerned about who's going to bring the word and whether it's going to be what you expect or not. Because if you come with an ear not open to receive natural, but open to receive spiritual, you will hear from the Lord, and there will be something for you in it. Amen. So you don't judge the validity. This has nothing to do with not judging false teaching, but in the body of Christ, with those who are established preaching the word of God, you don't put one on a pedestal and then put another one down somewhere lower. Amen. Now these things in verse 6, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. He's just continuing with that same thought, and he's saying that you shouldn't be going beyond what is written in the Word of God. You shouldn't be going beyond that, and you shouldn't be puffed up about one or the other. For who makes you different? Now here come three questions to silence a proud person and to bring humility. No matter what context we want to put it in for your life. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, why do you think you or anybody else should be on a pedestal? That you have received something that makes you greater, makes you different, so unique, so much more wonderful and lovely than someone else. And if you did receive something, if you did indeed receive something, what do you have that you didn't receive? In other words, did you come up with it yourself? Is it something that you developed on your own because you are great and you are wonderful? Or are you acknowledging that whatever you have that's good, you received from God? And lastly, if indeed you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, as if it were yours by natural right. Beloved, every good thing that we have comes from the Father.
Amen.
And we will see his faithfulness in a moment. And then Paul can get rather sarcastic. But he is not speaking sinfully because he's speaking truth. Because of their behaviors. He says, you are already full. He's really mocking them. You think you're full. You're already rich. You think that you're rich in knowledge and everything else. You have reigned as kings without us, without the apostles. You're so knowledgeable and you can make such distinctions that you don't even need us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Oh, we might somehow attain to what you have. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Just listen to the heart of an apostle because it correlates with the prophet of the Old Testament. We are fools for Christ's sake. We talked about this last week. But you are wise, and you are wise. You don't have to be a fool for Christ. You're so wise. We are weak. Oh, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we plead or we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. In other words, in the eyes of the world and even some of the church, he is using imagery from a fishing vessel in his day. When they would clean the fish on board and the deck of the ship would be covered with just mess. And then they would scrape it off into the ocean. That is the word that this comes from, the offscouring. He said, we're like the offscouring with what we have endured and the way we have been treated. But we are fools for Christ's sake, that his wisdom may be shown. So we go back now to the first two verses, 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I want you to put on your spiritual ears and listen closely, because I want to talk to you this morning about the one thing that matters above all else. And it is not your gifting. It is not your Holy Spirit power. These are all wonderful things. It is not your good works and all of the things that you've done for God. It is not your Bible education or your degree in theology. It is not your many, many years of service, except as it relates to one thing that we will see. Verse 1 speaks of two aspects of our life in Christ: servanthood and stewardship. Servanthood and stewardship. Last week we learned that God measures success not by profit, how much profit you make, not by your prosperity, not by growth or numbers, not by prestige, not by power or any other thing, but God measures success by faithfulness. Faithfulness. I want you to say this with me this morning. God measures success by faithfulness. God measures success by faithfulness. He speaks of being a servant and he speaks of being a steward. Let's take a moment to look at these as we lay a groundwork here. A slave, we all know what a slave is, but there were all different types in the ancient world. It's not so much a part of our culture today, though there are still battles going on against slavery all around the world still in our time. But the Corinthians who read this letter or had this letter read to them knew exactly what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, you value giftedness, you value stage presence. Oh, I'm of Apollos and I am of Peter. But we are not those things. We are servants of God.
Yes.
We are slaves of God. We are servants of God, and we come to serve you. We don't come as one who lords it over you, but we come to serve you. A believer is a servant of God. First and more than any other thing, he is a servant of God. We are servants of God sent also to serve you. A servant's one duty is to wait upon his master. And I thought of this too late this morning to do anything about it, but if you can use your imagination for a moment and picture me, some of you younger ones, this may not be part of your culture today, but you've seen enough movies. If I stood here and I had a white towel hanging folded over my arm, what would that represent? As in our time, in our day and age, as in a waiter or a butler, serving at the table or serving his master. And that butler just stands duty, stands by waiting to be called upon for whatever he may be asked to do. I want that imagery in your mind for a moment, just the wait, the waiter. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And of course, in our minds, we think of all this time of waiting. Waiting for us has to do with time. And so I wait upon the Lord. I wait upon the Lord, and sometimes I wait a long time. Amen? Upon the Lord. But there is more than that to this word. They who wait. Towel hanging over arm. Those who wait upon the Lord. There's a stance here. There is a position. There is a reason. It is not passively waiting. It is on duty with no other goal but to hear the voice of the master when he says, "I need you to go. I need you to come. I want you to do this. I want you to speak this. I want you to set this table." Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles and fly. We are servants of God. We are waiters of God. And our one duty is to wait upon the master. A servant may stand ready, as I mentioned a moment ago. A servant may stand ready all day long, only to be used for some menial chore, or not to be used at all that day. But his number one duty is to wait upon his master. Sometimes I say, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing right now. I don't know what you want of me right now." Do you ever do that? "Lord, I don't know. Maybe I'm restless. But what do you want? What do you want from me right now, Lord? What direction? What is the vision? What is it that you want to show me right now?" And the word comes, those who wait upon the Lord. A servant doesn't always have a task to do every minute. His duty is to wait, which means both to wait in time and to wait as in serving at the table. Days and weeks may go by and you are waiting. You're waiting at the table in case you are needed. We think in modern Western society, though, we think waiting equals wasting. I'm wasting time. Lord, this time is being wasted. But as long as we are, look this way, waiting, we are not wasting. And then he says, we are servants and stewards. Stewards are servants also, but stewards, again, something that we're not so familiar with in our society or our culture. Steward was a servant to whom something had been entrusted. He was a manager. Generally, a steward was a confidential slave to whom the master entrusted his affairs, his home, or his business. He was a director of the master's household, but he was still a slave. And who do we remember in the Word of God that fits this description? Joseph. Joseph, two times in his life especially. Joseph, as he was sold into slavery and carried into Egypt, and it was noted that this man had an excellent spirit in him. He did everything as did his best unto the master, no matter what he was doing. And so he was raised up to a place of prominence as a servant in the household of Potiphar. And then in time, Potiphar raised Joseph up because he was so trustworthy, raised him up to a place where everything in his household, all the other servants, all of the duties, all of the scheduling, even the material things, were all under the direction and the authority of Joseph. Joseph was a steward of the house of Potiphar because he was so faithful. And then when he was falsely accused and framed and thrown into prison, he was so faithful in prison and showed such excellence that they raised him up to where he was over the other prisoners. And then in time, you know the story, he was brought before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he was elevated to become steward over all of the land of Egypt. He was still, you read of the greatness of Joseph. He commanded even the Egyptians. And when he went through the streets, people bowed and they clapped their hands and they honored him wherever he went. He was the greatest man in all of Egypt next to Pharaoh, but he was still owned by Pharaoh and was a slave. And everything he did it like this. Those who wait upon their master. Paul says we are servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. And listen to the next word. I don't know the backgrounds of some of you, the different churches that you have been in. So in case you don't know, Faith Harvest is a place where we depend every day upon the grace of God for our salvation. But beloved, when God requires something, that is not legalism. Some will say that to say something is a requirement is legalistic. And if that is so, then the Apostle Paul here is a legalist. The Apostle Paul, who brought more revelation of the grace of Christ in the New Testament than anyone had ever known. And here he says, it is required of stewards, of servants, that one be found what? Faithful. This has caused such a firestorm at times in our church in the past that I will tell you a couple of stories in a moment. But I want to ask you first, if you're a master, if you're an owner, and you need a new servant in some area or some part of your household, and you were interviewing, you're down at the market, and you were looking at prospects for servants in your household, you may find that this one over here is an excellent cook, has been trained in the finest palaces in the land, and can cook anything that you want cooked. And you may look at this one over here, and he is a Goliath. He is so muscled up that he could do any of your hard labor around your house, and it would be just an easy task for him. Another over here is a horticulturalist and knows how to grow every kind of vegetable, everything that you could want grown in your garden. And another in another place has led teams of those who clean and keep places spotless and shiny and ready in great appearance at all times. Oh, and here's one over here who has been educated. He's a slave, but he has been educated, and he can be a bookkeeper, and he can do all manner of work in your home related to the scheduling and even the managing of finances, just as Joseph did in Egypt. And you look at all of these gifts and you look at all of these talents, but you're choosing someone that's going to serve you. What is the first thing that you're going to be looking for? Faithfulness. Not gifting, not talent, but faithfulness. Because without faithfulness, none of those other things are any good at all. Faithfulness is reliability. I'm telling you, the church in the West needs to hear this today.
Amen.
Faithfulness is reliability. Being able to follow through on a commitment. It is integrity and honesty. It is trustworthiness. And notice, it is not optional. It is a requirement. If you consider yourself a born-again servant of the Most High God, it is a requirement, Paul says, that you be found faithful. I can tell you that over between 25 and 30 years of ministry, if I could gather everyone who's ever been in either of the churches that I have served and bring them all together to form one church, what would it be? Would it be the greatest praise leaders? Would it be the greatest, most gifted supernaturally that could flow in the gifts of the Spirit? Would it be those who could sing the best? Would it be those who could tithe and give the most money? Whatever, all of these things, it would be those who are faithful. Faithful, no matter how poor, no matter how ungifted, no matter what they're considered by the world. Those who will be faithful in the body of Christ. The Lord measures our success and our failure by faithfulness or lack of it. Fill the church with faithful people and you'll have a great church. We once lost a family over this word faithful. The father was a great student of the word, and we had had him in our preaching school, and he could preach or teach. He was a good teacher. Loved to dig into the Hebrew and the Greek. But I'm going to tell you, when people have something that's nagging at them and they don't submit to what the word plainly says, they will follow after some idea or some thought that will lead them. Let me tell you what always happens. You know this because I've preached it so many times here. I mean, offense is the number one tool of the enemy to lead people out from the body, away from the body of Christ.
Yes.
But he'll do it through back doors. He'll do it through ways that you would never expect. And this gentleman in whom I thought everything was fine and that, you know, just well committed in the local church came and sat down with us one day and said, "You know, you preach a lot about faithfulness and you tell people they need to be faithful. They need to be faithful in various things." And he said, "I just think it's a burden. It's just a burden." Because the word faithfulness simply means full of faith. Well, if you look in any dictionary, including a Christian or Greek or Hebrew dictionary, faithfulness, full of faith, can be a secondary meaning of the word. But the word faithful, even as God uses it himself in the word of God, is used to denote reliability, loyalty, commitment, being stable. I said that's not what it means in the word of God in the places where I've used it. I can't say that it does when it doesn't. And so he left the church, he and his family. Paul says it is required. And I will tell you this morning that if it is burdensome, can I just be heart to heart with you here for a moment? If being faithful is a burden, it's because you have not responded fully to the faithfulness of God to you. When you realize how faithful he's been to you,
yes,
it will not be a burden to respond in love in being faithful to him. And that does mean to his people as well.
Amen.
I hadn't planned on talking about this, but I want to tell you this morning. I want to take just a moment to testify to you. For those of you who have doubts, I'm 61 now, and with every year I can say it to you with even more fervency and certainty that I serve a God who is real and who is faithful. Any faithfulness in me is only because he's first been faithful to me.
Yes.
And I've seen it and I've known it.
Amen.
You know, I have never, ever, ever done this in church. And I would be very delicate because people tell these things and they sensationalize it. And they love to be victims. My God has been faithful to me since I was a child, from the mother's womb. And if you will let him, he will show himself faithful to you.
Come on.
I've heard testimonies by so many people, and I'm not making light of those testimonies because God has been faithful to them too. But I've heard so many people who are victims. Victims because I was abused as a child, because this happened to me as a child, or that happened to me as a child. I'm going to say it very delicately one time in front of this church. Things were done to me as a child also. And you have never ever heard me use it as a cause to be a victim, because my God is faithful. He's faithful. He was there for me then. And because I believed his word guided me at times when I did not know what to do with my own self and my own sinful inclinations. My God was faithful in my life to keep me and to hold me and to bring me through in victory.
Amen.
And all the way through my life, the devil put people and circumstances before me to try to use everything that the devil had already done in me to try to derail God's work in my life and take me off in some other direction, which would have been destructive and been the end of my walk with God. But he was faithful. How can you not love a God and serve a God who is so faithful? If you're here this morning, don't even be tempted to say, oh, but he wasn't faithful like that to me. If you're here this morning and you are breathing and you're hearing these words, then he's still faithful to you. I went off to art school, even though in my heart, as a young man, the Lord had called me to ministry. Yes, I ran for a long time. And I went off to art school. Some of you go off to college nowadays, and it is a godless place to be. Well, I'm going to tell you, even in the 1970s, you go to art school. You go to art school to see what you're confronted with. Farm boy went to art school in the big city. And God was faithful. And you know, in spite of all of those things, not only that, but things have been just like you. Things have been done to me, but I've also done a lot of stupid things. How many of you can say I did some stupid things?
Yes.
I've done some stupid things. And even in my doing stupid things and making decisions that would be hard to even live through, God was faithful. As a young man, I put my family, my wife, and my family in such debt that for 10 years or longer, every single day, I was like, Lord, please don't let this be the day that I have to go bankrupt. And we struggled. But you know what? God supernaturally made up the difference and kept us. And he was faithful. He was faithful. I cannot tell you a single thing in my life where my Father has not been more than faithful.
Amen.
And the Bible says he is faithful even when we are not. But it does not change the requirement. The requirement is that to the best of my ability, Father, I will be faithful to you. I will serve you. I will wait upon the Lord. And those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. Faithful equals steadfast, reliable, loyal, and it is not legalistic. It is the one thing that matters most. Had others who were raised up in faithfulness and became what you call defectors of the faith. We had a man in this church that if I ever thought a man would be faithful for all of his life, I thought he would be the most faithful. A man who was a self-made, wealthy, wealthy man. And when he came to the Lord, it was like Paul on the Damascus Road, and he began to give away his wealth. Went with this church to Pakistan, went on mission trips, did things where he was giving himself fully to the Lord and wanted to give the rest of his life nothing but to be used by God. We'll talk about the assembly before I close in just a minute, but I want to tell you, faithfulness cannot be overstressed. When you begin to think that you don't have need of each other, when you begin to think that you don't have need of correction, that it is beneath you, and that you're above it. When you begin to think that you don't need the accountability that comes with being planted in the body of Christ, then you begin to put yourself in a place where destruction is knocking on your door. And this man began to think he was the only one that could hear from God. And he began to hear strange things from God, because when you think that you're the only one around you who can hear from God, you will hear strange things, and they won't be from God. And the last I heard of that man, though I don't know what he's doing today, this was years ago, the last thing that I heard of that man, he was trying to form a little cult, and he was saying that he was the Christ. My wife was on a phone call with a lady back in Georgia that's about our age, that we knew years ago, just a week or two ago, and she grew up in the church, she studied the Word. She saw the deadness in the denomination, and she was wanting everything God had. She became spirit-filled, and I did not realize until looking back today, she got offended at one place, so she went to another place. She got offended there, and the other day she told Maggie, she says, well, we're actually Catholics now. I don't know your background or what you think, but you cannot mix the two. They're not the same. Faithful. Faithful means that even in the little country church that I grew up in, and that when we got married, after I went into ministry, I served there 5 years before we moved here, and we led them into a more spirit-filled understanding of the Word of God. But it was a little traditional church that loved the Bible and loved God, but had no revelation all those years that I was growing up as to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. And what it means to have revival, to be on fire for God. But those people were faithful. They were faithful. And God has met them where they were. They were faithful when the doors to the church would have closed. They were faithful. And they didn't do it just to keep tradition alive. They did it because they loved God. And because they worshiped Christ. And my wife will tell you today that it's the greatest, one of the greatest influences she ever had in her life coming into our family and into that church, was what she learned was faithfulness. Faithfulness. This word is found repeatedly in Scripture in the context of loyalty and dependability. Don't turn there, but Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant for 1,000 generations. In other words, He keeps a contract. He keeps a commitment. He keeps a covenant for 1,000 generations. He doesn't change. He doesn't waver. Amen. He's the perfect example of faithfulness. Amen. Faithfulness is the person who says, I will be here to do this, and I will do it until the Lord leads me to do something else. And that doesn't mean 1 week from now God has spoken and I'm tired of doing that. They put their hand to the plow and they don't look back, and they continue in faithfulness, and they show themselves faithful. I've got to move on quickly. What are some of the ways in which God wants us to be found faithful? He says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. He is calling His people to be faithful in attendance. You know what? When I was growing up, and I know times have changed, and we don't do these things as good works, and we don't do it for the sake of earning points with God or anything like that, nor do we do it as a tradition. We do it out of love for God. But my family, we were in church every Sunday. There were no exceptions. And then if we went on a vacation, we had to find somewhere to go to church on Sunday morning. And we visited another church. We didn't take a vacation from church. Ever. Amen. We didn't say, well, we're just not going to be there this Sunday because we've planned an outing. If we went on vacation, we found a church. And if we were somewhere that there wasn't a church, our family had church. Somewhere at a park beside the road. The assembly of the saints is the creation of God. Yes. It is the body of Christ coming together in faithful assembly. And it offers protection, growth, potential and all manner of things for the people of God that are not possible outside of the assembly of the saints. God calls his people to be faithful in assembly, to be faithful in gathering. Let me tell you one reason. When you come to church on Sunday morning and there are visitors, can I tell you how much more of a witness it is and how much more power there is? I don't know the right word to use for this. There is a difference between coming into a church, you're visiting it, and 2/3 of the congregation aren't there and the singing is weak and it doesn't seem alive. And coming in on a Sunday morning when the place is filled and the singing is awesome because people want to be there. Faithfulness to the assembly is faithfulness also to the Lord. Steadfast and faithful in your love for the brethren. I was listening as Jeanette brought the communion meditation and thinking how this corresponds with the word this morning. Faithfulness in love for one another. Has nothing to do with like. Has everything to do with self-sacrifice.
Amen.
Loving even those that you don't particularly like. And can I just say this? This is hard for a lot of people. But the Lord will help you. Being in the same mood. Faithfully. When you come to church. Through the years, I've seen people that would come in one Sunday and sit with a little cloud over them and people would be afraid to say anything. And the next Sunday, they're greeting and they're talking to people. People don't know how to respond to that. To be consistent in your love for one another. To be consistent in your giving. I won't talk about that today. To be consistent and faithful students of the Word. To be faithful in prayer. To be faithful generally in the things that relate to your discipleship before the Lord. In 1912, there was a missionary. I think he was a Baptist missionary. His name was William Leslie. He went to be a missionary to live and to minister among a tribal people in the Congo who had never heard of Christ. 17 years he served in the Congo and came home defeated, devastated, discouraged because he saw no success. He thought his years had been wasted. 9 years later, he died. That was in the early 1900s. In 2010, a team from World Ministries went to that area and they found a network of reproducing churches throughout that area of the Congo that were his legacy. He didn't think that his work amounted to anything, but God saw his faithfulness. He was faithful. Are you faithful? Makes a huge difference in all of your walk with the Lord. The young man applied for a job as a farmhand. When the farmer asked for his qualifications, he said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." I can sleep when the wind blows. The puzzled farmer didn't know what to think, but he liked the young man and he hired him. A few days later, the farmer and his wife were awakened in the night by a violent storm. They quickly began to check things out to see if all was secure. They found that the shutters of the farmhouse had been securely fastened. A good supply of logs had been set out next to the fireplace. The young man slept soundly. The farmer and his wife then inspected their property. They found that the farm tools had been placed in the storage shed, safe from the elements. The barn was properly locked. Even the animals were calm. All was well. The farmer then understood the meaning of the young man's words. "I can sleep when the wind blows." Because the farmhand did his work loyally and faithfully when the skies were clear, he was prepared for the storm when it broke. So when the wind blew, he was not afraid. He could sleep in peace. So the question to you this morning is, can you sleep when the wind blows, when the storm's howling? Is there a foundation of faithfulness in your life and you know the faithfulness of God to you? There is nothing, nothing that could happen to me that would cause me to think that my God is not faithful. When I don't see it, when I don't understand it, it doesn't matter. Sometimes you don't see his faithfulness until you look backwards later And you find out he was working on your behalf all of the time. Sometimes those things that were done to you that you think were so horrible that have caused you to feel like a victim, though God didn't cause them, he saw it. And as he said, as Joseph said in the Old Testament, what the devil meant for evil, God meant for good.
Amen.
And he's used the things that have happened to you to bring you to where you are. And he wants to use it to springboard into all of what he wants to do in your life.
Yes.
But you must first believe that he's faithful. And then with all of your heart, seek faithfulness to him. Let's stand.